Okay, well, thoughts came to mind yesterday and today, so a little bit divergence maybe. And you probably can know where it's going already, but, you know, you all got tomorrow off, right? And, you know, I've touched on this before, but, you know, brethren, there's a reason, you know, there's a reason, and that's why, you know, the spiritual and the secular, as I say, you know, it's all the same for the child of God. More and more, you know, and Chris, you should feel that way anyway, but, you know, I'm a stranger, I'm an alien, you know, and I say, it ain't my flag, it ain't my country. And that's why there's no striped rags up here, just, you know. And it's waxing worse and worse. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Today, tomorrow, this nation sets aside to honor Michael King. You probably know him as Martin Luther King, but that's not his real name. He was born Michael King, and his daddy decided to change both of their names, so they evidently never did it legally for either one of them. He was born on January 15th, 1929. The one thing that always comes to my mind, more and more, those folks like him and those of his ilk that we see about today, you know, it's the Reverend Michael or Martin Luther King, the Reverend Abernathy, you know, the Reverend, who's the guy with Twana Banks? I can't even think of his name, but that guy don't pay his income taxes. Who's that guy? Al Sharpton, you know, the Reverend. That's blasphemy. Those folks are no more reverend than the man in the moon. Well, the man in the moon's probably more reverend. You know, in the scriptures, there's one person that's called reverend. When people start, you know, they do it with the best of intentions sometimes, they'll call me reverend. I say, wait a minute, I'm not reverend. If you think I'm reverend, first of all, you can ask my wife, and she'll set you straight, you know. But beyond that, there's only one person in Scripture that's called reverend, and I ain't him. Psalm 111, 9, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And then man will take that title to himself. And so you have these open liars, cheaters, reprobates, take this name reverend to themselves. This fellow, Martin Luther King, even his name, you know, was a facade. And I'm not going to go into all the details. I've went into all the details before. I've went through what we know that the FBI found out. And I'm not praising the FBI. They, you know, they had no business following the guy. And I'm not sure they didn't have a hand in taking him out either. You know, his own family thinks that. But what they found about him that I shared with you before are things that are testified to by his own associates, by his own friends, by his own family. According to his own associates, Reverend Abernathy and others, Martin Luther King spent his last night on earth with a white prostitute. That's the man they're going to honor tomorrow, that they're going to set up as a role model tomorrow, that they set before the children. And we wonder why the black community is in such a mess. And the white community is going the same direction, the same place, because we're honoring the same reprobates. King was a lying thief. He was a plagiarizer. It's been proven his doctoral thesis at seminary was plagiarized. And even that speech he gave in Washington, I Have a Dream, was plagiarized from a speech that was given by another black preacher in 1952 at the GOP convention. It's proven, and you can see the pictures of it, that King was trained at communist schools. He associated with known communists. He employed communist advisors. I've given you the details before. John Kennedy and his brother Bobby were advocates of King, and yet on numerous occasions they warned him about employing communists. Finally, it came to such a head that he fired publicly his communist advisors, and yet it was later found out he continued to keep them on the payroll under the table. And again, I'm not saying the FBI is justified in spying on the fellow or whatever. But they just brought to light the things that his associates already knew. And I think it's 2025. I'll be 75 if I'm around that long, if I did the math right. You know, the FBI is going to release all that they have on it. But we already know enough to know that this fellow should not be honored by anybody, anytime, anyplace, set up as a paragon of virtue and called a reverend. But that's what we've come to. King was a false prophet. King proclaimed his own dream and not the dream and not the truths of God's word. He denied virtually all the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But that's not so surprising today, right? I mean, most of the black churches are gone, and only 95% of the white churches are gone. That's where we are. The Lord said to Jeremiah 23, verse 28, he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongue and say, he saith. Oh, there's plenty of prophets around like that today. And probably the bulk of them aren't black. You can go to Joel Osteen and all the rest of that kind of crew. They say with their tongues, and they say, he said it. Or they say, God told me this. Listen, if God tells you something that's contrary to this written book, it ain't God talking to you. Who use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Some years ago, and I want to share this passage, I found on the web something that's written by a black woman. You know, she was all into Martin Luther King stuff, but unlike most folks, she's investigated a little bit. She started digging. It's kind of like you get into the Christmas thing and the Easter thing and everything else, you know. People get all caught up in it, and then you start investigating a little bit. And say, whoa! I think my whole life, a lot of times like that, besides Christmas and Easter, I think about when, you know, I almost was brought into masonry. You know, my dad said, that's a good thing, it'll help your career and all that stuff. And then I started researching a little bit, and I said, whoa, wait a minute. But you know what? I'm not lauding myself. It's all by the grace of God. But 90% of the people, they don't want to know that. And if they know it, they'll find some way around it. They won't apply it. Say, don't matter. Don't apply to me. You know, that's okay for me. Or, you know, I understand it's all that stuff, but, you know, it's changed. Or it really doesn't matter. And you can have 1,000 excuses for doing what you want to do instead of what God says to do. Anyway, this young lady wrote, and I'll share it. I think it's because she sets forth, as well as anybody, you know, the base issues here. She says, I'm black. And there are some things that I'm glad about as a black person. I'm glad that I don't have to sit in the back of the bus when I choose to ride one. I'm glad that I was able to attend the university of my choice. I'm glad that my husband can work in a good career. I'm glad that when we stay at a hotel, we don't have to enter through the back door. I'm glad that we can eat at whatever restaurant we want to, and that we don't have to stand in the kitchen to eat our food. I'm glad that we don't have to look for the colored sign when I need to relieve myself or when I want a drink or water. I'm glad about these things. Martin Luther King had a part in bringing these things about. But I'll get on that later. You know, those things, the way they were brought about, aren't right either. And the problem was because of government. Government made those laws. Those buses that said you got to ride on, those were government buses. You know? Government should butt out of things. And things would take care of themselves. But, you know, I understand where she's coming from, and I agree with that to a degree anyway. And she said, I'm glad about these things. Martin Luther King Jr. had a part in bringing these things about. But I am not defined by my color. Though there are those that would choose to define me so. I'm defined by who is my father. I'm a blood-bought, born-again, sanctified, walking in the Lord, child of God. That is who I am. I serve the only wise God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't serve myself anymore. My life is all about Jesus. It wasn't always this way, but it is now. If there be any good things that spring forth from my life, it comes from Jesus Christ, my sin-bearer, my Savior, and my Master. The only thing that matters in this life is that is what a person does with Jesus Christ. They will either humble themselves under his mighty hand, or they will be ground to powder. Did Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. humble himself under the mighty hand? Or is Martin Luther King Jr. in hell right now? I'm pulling punches. And the answer is obvious. Anyway, she continues. Early this year, my little sister asked me to look up some stuff on the net for a paper she was doing on Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. As I surfed, the Lord put a thought in my mind. Did this man ever testify of me? I thought to myself, the world loved this man. If he was preaching the gospel, the world would have hated him. I started looking up Martin Luther King's writings. As I read, I realized that he was a stranger and foreigner to me. Whenever he mentioned Jesus, it was along with mere mortals such as Socrates or Gandhi. In his jailhouse letter, King lumped all the religions in the same class. Brother, one, because he's a black man, that's what the Pope does, too. You know, this latest Pope just recently talked about, it's all one big old family. We're all brethren. We're all going to the same place. We're all taking different paths. We're all taking different routes. And he's calling Jesus Christ a liar. I'm the way, truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. King lumped all the religions into the same class. I could not find one sermon where he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. What I saw is that this man preached the social gospel using black churches as a springboard. King's philosophy is rather reminiscent of the Catholic liberation theology in South America. After several hours of reading of him on the net, I told my husband that this man was not our brother in Christ. Someone who called himself, quote, reverend, and preached in churches, was obviously not saved. For 32 years, I'd heard great and favorable things about Martin Luther King Jr. His name was and is synonymous with civil rights. But the Lord has shown me that Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was nothing short of a heretic. It was a strange revelation. Now, there's a woman with some courage, you know, and some backbone. And you can go through Martin Luther King's writings, you know, from his seminary times on, and assuming that he meant the things that he plagiarized from others by and large. He denied the sonship of Jesus Christ. He denied the virgin birth. He denied the resurrection of Christ. He denied the supernatural plan of salvation. And this is the man that America honors above all others. You know, there's no other holiday to one particular man in America anymore, except to Martin Luther King. That's it. You know, there's President's Day, and they lump them all together, and he said, there's only one. And that's what this vile and wicked nation has come to. On the other hand, a little brighter note, let me touch briefly. Tuesday is the birthday of General Robert E. Lee. And as I've studied Lee's life, and again, the Lord would have us to remember those who come before us. You know, you read Hebrews 11 and you know, the catalog of the faith. And it's that God used these people, that God did use them, and that they were chosen of God, that they were His. General Robert E. Lee's birthday is Tuesday. Took this down from my wall. I have this up on my wall. I keep it up here all the time. James I. Robertson, Jr., an established, well-known, and respected historian. He said, in the pantheon of American soldiers, none stands taller than Generals Robert E. Lee and Thomas Jonathan Stonewall Jackson. They now seem larger in life, but considering Lee and Jackson's eyes seem to lift, so do mine's. The very words those men used, gentlemen, duty, valor, honor, have a quaint sound in these times because they have become unfamiliar terms. People who say that Lee and Jackson did not really exist make that statement because no one like them exists now. That's pretty sad. That's pretty true. You know, may the Lord be pleased to raise up such men. On one occasion, General Lee was informed that the chaplains and the people were praying for him. And he replied, I sincerely thank you for that. I can only say that I am a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone, and that I need all the prayers you can offer for me. There was a man who understood. And though he was in a high and lofty place, he understood that he was nothing but a poor sinner in need of Jesus Christ and in need of prayers. He also said, my chief concern is to try to be a humble, earnest Christian. Heard that from an American leader anytime recently? My chief concern is to be a humble, earnest Christian. and of the book. He said, the Bible is a book in comparison with which all the others are of minor importance, in which in all my perplexities and distresses has never failed to give me light and strength. In some of the most difficult times of the war, the man who's overseeing all the Confederate armies, he said, at present, I'm not concerned with the results. And at present, I'm not concerned with results. God's will ought to be our aim. I am quite contented that His designs should be accomplished and not mine. Yeah, how often do we even sincerely embrace that? You know, we like to think it, but say, I'm not concerned with results. I'm not concerned with what's happened, what's going to happen. I am concerned that God's will be done. And just a note, when, you know, when men expropriate this name Reverend to themselves, I mean, Robert E. Lee earned, as much as any man ever did in history, the title of general. And to wear the rank of general. Have you ever looked at pictures of Robert E. Lee? And maybe you don't understand what the Confederate rank insignias meant. All the insignia that the commander of all the Confederate armies ever wore were three single stars. And in the Confederate Army, that was the rank of a colonel. You'll see the other generals, and they have the laurel leaves around the stars. That was the general's insignia. Three stars was a colonel. Two stars a lieutenant colonel. One star was a major. And all that General Lee ever wore were those three stars. At one time, he was asked about it. Here's a quote from the book. It says, partake Lee's humility. If ever a man might have been proud, it was General Lee. Descended from a long line of illustrious ancestors, it would have been excusable had he exhibited a consciousness of his superiority. But the opposite was true. One day, he was asked, quote, why is it, General, that you do not wear the full insignia of your rank, but content yourself with the stars of a colonel? Quote again. Oh, replied Lee, I do not care for display. But the truth is that the rank of colonel is about as high as I ought ever to have gotten. But perhaps I might manage a good cavalry brigade if I had the right kind of subordinates. You know, all I've ever read of Lee, I'm sure that came right from his heart. You know, he was overwhelmed. He was thrown into a position of leadership that probably no one else could have done, and yet he still remained humble and cognizant of his need of direction from God. He was a man of undaunted faith in Jesus Christ. The orders that he issued on the observance of a fast day in August of 1863, and I often share these on Confederate Memorial Day. Here's the commanding general writes to his troops, August 1863. Soldiers, we have sinned against Almighty God. We have forgotten His signal mercies and have cultivated a revengeful, haughty, and boastful spirit. We have not remembered that the defenders of a just cause should be pure in His eyes, that our times are in His hands. We have relied too much on our own arms for the achievement of our independence. God is our only refuge and strength. Let us humble ourselves before Him. Let us confess our many sins and beseech Him to give us a higher courage, a pure patriotism, and more determined will, that He will convert the hearts of our enemies, that He will hasten the time when war, with all its sorrows and sufferings, shall cease, and that he will give us a name and a place among the nations of the earth. I thank the Lord for that yearning within our hearts, you know, to have a name and a place. But also to realize that it's all by him, it's all by his grace. And yet here we are today, increasingly in our society, that man Robert E. Lee is portrayed as an evil traitor. There are places all across the South now where they're demanding that they take down statues and remembrances. Don't want to remember our forebears who stood firmly for the Lord, stood firmly for the truth. More and more, the empire strengthens, and it will brook no opposition. And yet, for it all, as much as they hate, it seems they can't really stick anything on Lee. You know, he wasn't a sinless person. But a lot like Joseph in Scripture, there's no record, you know, of those sort of sins. And as much as they would like to besmirch his name, they, in all these years they've been trying, they seem unable to do so. And so increasingly, more and more, this country we live in, and I can't call it mine anymore, calls good evil and evil good. I say, God, have mercy on us. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them! They are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them. You know what that means? Woe unto them. It means grief. It means misery. It means punishment. It means bad stuff. And you look, a lot of folks that make no claim to Christianity or anything else are looking on the horizon for this country, and they say, yep, looks like bad stuff. Woe unto them. Woes that come financially, that come militarily, that come naturally, that come morally. You know, we've all looked before. I won't go over there to Romans 1. Listen, sodomy is God's judgment on America. Sodomy isn't bringing God's judgment on. Sodomy is God's judgment on America. It turns them over to reprobate minds, that they would do those things that are inconvenient, do those things that are unnatural. And divine wrath. And a verse that more and more causes me to think of this nation. And again, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, nor do I understand all things of prophecy. And Brother Dale seems to have went away for some reason. I don't know if he's getting back or not. It's just shortly that he did. But in Revelation 18, it speaks of the fall of Babylon the Great in the latter days. Revelation 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has come the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful beast, bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And you just look at America's foreign policy and involvement and things there. And merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin. And that you receive not of her plagues. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled full to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sin a queen. You know, like American exceptionalism. I sin a queen, and I'm no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Woe unto them. God have mercy on us. Come out from among her. I know, as I've said before, I've seceded in my mind and in my heart. And things will wax worse and worse. This country will more and more glorify evil and call good evil. So I pray the Lord be with us in the coming year. God may be pleased to raise up some men, you know, like Lee. And I pray that he will. Some men who will stand in humility before God and say we need to come and confess our sins and turn unto him and trust. And I pray that the Lord may so will that in the coming year. But till that comes, may he give us the backbone to stand against the wrong, to stand and speak out. Even as this young black lady, I'm sure it wasn't easy for her to come out and say those things. Truth is truth. Don't matter who says it. Let's take our hymnals and we'll go to number 400. I need the prayers. Number 400. Stand and sing this closing hymn.
To pray for me, to bear my sentence from above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love. I need the prayers of those I love to help me in each trying hour, to bear my sentence all to Him. To pray for me, to bear my tempest from above, and intercede with God for me. I need the prayers of those I love.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, help us to be discerning in these times in which we live, when so much that's evil is called good, and so much that's good is cast down as evil. Lord, help us to discern when those that would set themselves up as paragons of virtue and are really nothing but a stinking garbage bin. Father, we do thank you for those that you've used in the past that give us examples that we might aspire to. And we know, Lord, it was only by your grace that they were used, and it's only by your grace that we can be used. But Father, may we be the people that you can use. And Lord, regardless of what may come in the days before us, as evident woe comes upon this wicked land, we pray, Lord, that you give your people strength and courage and wisdom, and above all, Lord, trust in thee. Father, we thank you for your love that spanned eternity. Lord, even that song that I sang today, farther along, to realize, Father, we may not understand everything here. It may appear that the wicked are prevailing. But Father, you've determined the ultimate end. And when the time comes, by your grace, we'll understand. So Father, help us to trust as we ought. And in the light of that trust, Father, help us to go forth in obedience as your people. Thank you again, Lord, for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior and his atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.